Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Deacon Dialogues. I'm your host, Deacon Rich Napoli. I'm joined by my beautiful wife, Janet. And today we're going to be talking about rediscovering Lent. And it seems appropriate at this time of year, as we begin the preparation for the glory of Easter, that we focus a little bit on the beauty of Lent. What is Lent? What's it all about? And why do we even care about Lent? Those were the questions I used to have as I was coming into my faith. And we have a special guest here today to help us answer some of those questions. Monsignor Picard, who is the pastor of St. Andrew's Parish in Newtown, Pennsylvania, the largest parish in the diocese with 20,000 parishioners almost. And Monsignor's got a wonderful background in the diocese here, been around, native boy, grew up in Norristown, Pennsylvania, went got his bachelor's in philosophy and his master's in theology from St. Charles Seminary, ordained, I guess, 1966.
Right.
And went on to Catholic University for a master's, and now is the pastor of St. Andrew's Church, and besides that, on lots of different boards, at St. Mary Medical Center, and spiritual director for seminaries. My spiritual director, I'm very happy to say, my boss at my parish. I'm assigned to St. Andrew's as well, and a good friend as well.
Good afternoon, everyone. I want to say I'm very excited about today's program, so please stay with us. As Deacon Rich, my husband, said, he was, you know, certainly Lent is a very special time of year. It's a time of preparation for the glory of Easter. And we want to try to, you know, help you to reach a deeper level, because Lent is really all about acknowledging how much we need God, not only how much we need Him, but how much He loves us and what that love can bring to us in our life, into our families' lives, into our community, and into this world. And today, having Monsignor Picard is a great blessing. So he's going to be able to answer a lot of questions for us. And also, we're going to be opening up the lines later in the show.
Thank you for reminding me. Yeah, the second half of the show, we'll be opening up the lines for those of you who had questions about Lent. Monsignor will be here to answer some of those questions. We'll talk a little bit about how to do a good confession, which is certainly a big part of Lent, and Monsignor is going to help us through that. So welcome, Monsignor. Thanks for coming with us today.
Thank you, Rich and Janet. I'm happy to be here, and it's exciting for me to be able to participate like this with you at this a very special time of the year, Lent, a very important time of the year for Catholics and Christians. So thank you for having me.
Well, thank you. So we're going to start off just talking about what Lent is and why it's here. Why do we do that? And we talk about Lent as, first of all, I guess the definition of it. It's typically that time of the year, counting back from Easter. Easter is a little different every year, somewhere between March and April. And counting backwards from that, basically 40 days, we'll get into some, but basically 40 days before Easter is the beginning of Lent. And Lent is, as we said, is this time of preparation where we as good Catholics and good Christians are called to reflect back on our year, on our lives, and see where we might have failed and see how we can prepare ourselves better to accept the Lord at the resurrection coming with us at Easter. I know for me, as a guy that wasn't really that close to faith, the very first question as I started coming into it is sort of a basic one for me. Why do they call it Lent? It seems like such a question, simple question, but it was not.
You would ask that question.
I guess from my dad, he was always into the English language and studying words. So it turns out Lent is from the German. I guess back in the days, maybe Monsignor, you know as well, it used to be called the Latin for 40 days.
Yes.
It was quadra something. Yeah. Something in Latin.
Quadra something, that's good.
Right. But obviously people had trouble saying that. And so the word Lent actually comes from the German, meaning spring. So because we do this period typically right at the beginning of spring or just before spring, the German word is Lent. And so we come with the word Lent. But, I guess the bigger question obviously is not so much why it's called that, but where did the idea of Lent come from? So maybe, Monsignor, you can give us a little background on the history of it.
Well, first of all, the Church is very, very good to us by providing through the whole liturgical year various seasons that we can celebrate different parts of our faith. And this is a beautiful time as associating it with spring, where all things come new and refreshing and there's growth. Again, we'll be seeing that in nature. And certainly with the Church as well. We all need times when we need to stop everything, examine where we are with our jobs, with our relationships, with our family, and most especially with our relationship with our Lord and with the church. So this particular season, which we call Lent, is a time to focus, if you will, on ourselves in terms of how much do we need to do to empty ourselves, really, of all the junk, all of the clutter that has occurred over the past months or so, which stand in our way of deepening our relationship with each other, with the church, and also with our Lord. So Lent is a time of purgation, if you will, of stripping ourselves of the junk that enters into our lives that prevents us from getting closer to our Lord and deepens our spiritual life.
You know, what I'm hearing from you, too, is it's like a simple time. We really need to take away our distractions and kind of eat simply, you know, do things very simply and plainly. Is that why the church, kind of changes the way they decorate and festivities that take place?
All of the symbols that we use in the liturgical year have meaning, of course. Mm. It's not just a let's change the environment of the church just because we're tired of what it was for Christmas or what it was for the ordinary time of the year. The purple is a color for penance. It indicates penance in the liturgical environment. So we need to strip ourselves of a lot of things that clutter our souls, if you will. And fasting, praying more, all of these things help us to focus better on our relationship with the Lord.
Right.
And also to give us that opportunity to stop the craziness in our lives for a while and to see who we are and what we're meant to be. And we can't listen to the Lord. We can't listen to the church. We can't listen to what Scripture is telling us, what the liturgy is telling us, unless we get simpler in our lives. Like you said, Janet, we've got to simplify things so that we can open up
to hear the Lord.
Hear the Lord more. Mm. And to let the graces flow into us. I mean, the graces are always there.
Right.
But we put ourselves up to them, right?
We put the obstacles. We fill ourselves with a lot of stuff that prohibits the graces from entering in. The Lord never shoves things down our throats. He will wait until we're ready and willing to receive.
I always say the Catholic faith is an invitation.
Yes.
You know, we're not here to beat you over the head with it and say, this is what you need to do.
Yes.
It is an invitation to live your life in the light of Christ. And the graces that you receive from that far exceed anything that you have to maybe change in your life and give up. God blesses you in so many ways when you open yourself up to Him and allow Him to work through you, reaching other people.
I love that expression, invitation, because that's exactly what the church is all about. The church invites us. Many people have a mistaken notion of the church. The church is always telling us what to do.
Right.
It's always, you know, hitting us over the head, do this or you won't survive.
Right.
Do
right.
that or you know, you'll end up going
punished.
To hell or something, you know.
Right.
But it's an invitation to enter into the Paschal mystery, which means the suffering, death, dying, and rising of the Lord. So that invitation is probably one of the most beautiful invitations that we as Catholics and Christians could experience. And to see it otherwise we're harming ourselves. We're defeating the purpose of that invitation.
An invitation into everlasting life, into the wedding feast, the banquet.
I wish people would. I mean, I wish we would all see, for instance, as an example, the what we've always called the obligation for attending Mass on Sunday, more as an invitation. Rather than an obligation. It is an obligation, that's true, because it fulfills the third commandment when Jesus says, you know, remember, keep holy the Sabbath. But it's really an invitation, and many of the church regulations, if you will, are suggestions and ways that we can enter into our faith life more easily and more beautifully. So
I think that's something I always learned as I came into the faith again, is what I used to view as sort of the church butting into my business and taking all the fun out of life or whatever. Now I come to understand it's really because the church wants us to draw closer to Christ, wants us to get to heaven, that these are a set of rules that Christ gave us and that the church encourages us to say, if you do this, you will have a better chance of getting through life and being holy throughout your life and getting to heaven. It's not, I'm stopping you from doing stuff. Right. It's like the mother who's gently guiding her child, saying, look, this is what you, don't cross the street in the middle of the road. Don't touch the hot stove.
Yes.
You know, those aren't strange. They may sound strange to the two-year-old because we don't comprehend it. But those are the rules that the church is giving us as a loving mother.
I'm sorry.
No, I was just going to say, when we hear the word obligation, I was raised in a family where it was the Sunday obligation, and that was really the extent of my formation. If I got to church on Sunday, then I was religious, you know,
yes.
But that's really where it ended. But in some ways, I'm really grateful that we have that obligation to go to church on Sunday, because if we didn't, I wouldn't even have had that. And at least having that was still a stepping stone, a connection to my faith, so that when I reached a point of maturity and a place where I needed to form my conscience and constantly be open to the Lord and understand my obligation as a Christian, I then had that connection that I could build upon.
Right.
I always get a kick out of parents have a difficult time, especially when the kids get a little older. They get into their teen years and their early adult years, and they say, oh, my gosh. He or she doesn't want to go to church anymore, and I want to hit him over the head with it. Mm-hmm. And I would say, well, you know, that you have to approach it in a way where they understand that it's not a rule that's going to be demanded of you, but rather it's an opportunity to experience something great in your life. If we didn't kind of force children to eat three meals a day every day.
Especially when
they're
young.
Healthy,
yeah, right.
They would get sick, and so spiritually, we put pressure on our children to attend Mass, and let them know though that the end result of that is a spiritual health and nourishment. Yeah.
And certainly we as parents need to be joyful with going to church on Sunday.
Yes.
Going to church, whether it's the Saturday vigil or Sunday, that should be the center of the day, and everything else flows around that.
Yeah.
So make that a family event. Make it a wonderful breakfast beforehand or afterwards or something. Do a family outing together, but certainly church first as a family and then build upon that.
Yep. You know, going back to the discussion on Lent, one of the things we look at, the church, people say, why do you make us go through this as Lent? Where did you get that from? And you only have to look at the Bible and Jesus himself.
Yeah.
You know, what does he do before he starts his ministry? He goes out into the desert for 40 days. Mm. We're going to hear that in this Sunday's gospel.
Yeah.
Goes out into the 40 days for exactly what you said, Monsignor, to time away, time to reflect, time to get strength, you know, learn how to resist temptation. And so that's what our acts of sacrifice are during Lent, to give us that strength to resist the temptations that we're going to face. And gave him the courage to say, this is my ministry. I'm going out to do this. And I'm sure he's God. He could have done whatever he wanted. But he always is that perfect model for us of how we should live our lives. So could he have done it without going into the desert? Of course he could have. But he chose to do it to demonstrate to us how we need to do that kind of spiritual preparation for the journey we're about to enter.
Yeah.
And so it's a beautiful reminder for us.
Yeah, the idea of fasting and praying, of course, and giving alms, all that comes from the gospel.
Right.
I mean, it's not something the church made up to make our lives uncomfortable, as you said earlier, Rich. It's something that the Lord suggested and recommended and actually commanded.
And did himself.
And when you think about it, if you're always filled and you're never hungry, you don't appreciate food really. You don't. But if you've missed a couple meals and you start to feel physically hungry, you appreciate what a good meal is all about.
That's
you know.
True.
And if you're always constantly busy and doing all kinds of things that distract you from the relationships in your life, and you never really miss them then.
Mm.
But if you're away from that and you start to say, I wish I were with my wife more. I wish I were with my husband more. I wish I were with my children more. I wish I were more with the Lord. And that's what the fasting and the praying and almsgiving will help us to do.
Remind you of what you already have.
Right. Right.
But I also think it helps you, gives you strength, you know, by disciplining yourself to deny yourself things that you enjoy. You're also giving yourself the discipline to resist things that aren't so good for you,
yeah.
and things that tempt you into sin.
Right.
You're given that, you know, that discipline, that, you know, a spiritual muscle, if you will, that gives you that, you know, I can resist that. That means I can resist this too.
Yeah.
So I think it's a good training exercise for us.
Yeah. When you deny yourself anything, it heightens your awareness.
Right.
There's no question about it. You're more alive. If you're hungry, you can't go to bed and fall asleep.
Right.
You know.
And you take these things for granted.
Yes.
Yeah. And certainly we have to always remember that everything we have, everything comes from God. It's all gift from God.
Yes.
And during this Lenten period, when we do make these sacrifices or do these extra deeds and helping others, we are constantly aware that we need God for everything, for every breath that we take.
Right, right. Okay, let's spend a few minutes just talk about some of the Lenten traditions, Lenten events, you know, what happens during Lent along the way, on the way to the Easter Sunday. So I guess we just had the first event, Monsignor, you and I just did it 2 days ago, Ash Wednesday at our parish, distributing ashes, good faithful Catholics, and even non-Catholics sometimes come to church to get the ashes that day. But the question always is, why do we do that? Why do we distribute ashes? What do we say when we distribute it? What's the big deal? So maybe you can help us with
that. That's a great question, Rich, because having done this devotion for almost 46 years now as a priest, let alone as a Catholic before that, in growing up in my youthful days, the getting ashes always tended to be something that you wanted to do because you were Catholic, but you wanted other people to kind of know that you went to church for those ashes. You wanted to almost wear it like a badge of honor, which is not all that bad. But if that's all it is, it's missing the whole point of I once said in a homily, if you're not willing to come up and have the sign of the cross put on your forehead because you're willing to carry the cross of Jesus during this Lent, then maybe you shouldn't come and get the ashes. And that was a little strong statement, but I wanted to wake people up to the fact that getting a cross on your forehead made out of ashes is your willingness to accept suffering in your life and dedicate that suffering, align that suffering with the suffering of Jesus Christ, and to be able to let other people know that that's what you're here for. You're willing to accept that cross, and then hopefully if they understand why you're wearing that cross, they in turn might do the same. But if we just come out of superstition, out of a sense of magic, out of a sense of tradition that we've lost the meaning of, it becomes meaningless.
Right,
you know?
Right. And the practice of ashes actually comes way back in our Jewish roots, right?
Yes,
That was a form of penitence, evidence of penitence, that they would wear like sackcloth and cover themselves in ashes. So this is a remnant of that as a way to that sign for us.
And I'm very happy that all we need to do is put a small cross on our foreheads, that we don't have to stand outside of church to ask for people to forgive us with wearing the sackcloth and ashes. That would be very difficult to do. Probably wouldn't have many people going to confession if that were the penance.
That's right. The words that you say when you put the ashes on, that they change this year, and maybe some people notice that.
Actually, a lot of things changed this year in terms of the words we're using, but they're basically the same. We used the most recent, besides remember that you are dust and unto dust you shall return, which is a way of reminding ourselves that this is not the end,
right.
But rather we're going to be transformed into a whole new way of life. So our bodies will turn to dust, but we will have a glorified body with the Lord in heaven. But then was added to that, a lot of people thought that was kind of scary, and they wanted a different version. And so the church said, we'll use this, turn away from sin and follow the gospel, which is beautiful because to follow the gospel, you need to be at the same time simultaneously turning away from sin. We simply took those expressions and just reworded it. We say repent, which is basically turn away from sin,
right,
and believe in the gospel rather than follow the gospel, because believing in the gospel will automatically cause you to follow it.
Right, right.
So it's just a change of words, but it's basically the same concept.
Yep. For me, it was just as I was getting used to saying the other ones, now that I learned the new ones. But we all did, and it's a beautiful way to keep us alive.
And it keeps us off of autopilot.
Yeah, exactly.
Yes,
right.
That's another good point.
You don't take it for granted.
Another good point, right.
Of course, Jan, you want to talk a little about Fridays in Lent and what we, you know, what we do on Lent and Fridays in terms of abstaining and stations and things like that?
Well, we're very blessed in this area. A number of parishes have wonderful services and provide a lot of teaching for us during the Lenten season. And certainly, I believe, practically every parish, probably in our archdiocese, has Stations of the Cross. Excuse me. I know St. Vincent de Paul has it tonight at 7:30 in Richboro in their Louise de Marillac Chapel, and St. Andrew Parish in Newtown, I believe.
Is it Friday, Saturday?
Yes. So it's a great blessing. I do want to say also, I know on Fridays we are called to abstain from meat during Lent. But every Friday of the year we're called to make some sacrifice, but I think we've lost that over the years. Can you just, you know, it used to be the meat requirement all year long, and then it was changed. The bishops changed that, I don't remember what year, but they changed it saying that we certainly still needed to make some sacrifice, but was leaving it up to us. Maybe you can address that a little, because there are a number of people I don't think are really aware of that.
I often joke that, you know, people who love the best cut of sirloin steak or something, obviously to do without that on a particular day of the week is a hardship. It's a sacrifice.
Right.
But some people would rather love shrimp and scallops and fish, and yet they're allowed to eat that on a Friday as much as they want. But anyway, I think the church is trying to do is take a symbol of what people really like physically for their bodies and say, give that up for this day. Many of the practices over the years have incorporated this giving up of meat or whatever on a Friday is a symbol of giving up more than that, giving up the things that cause us to sin. So again, like the fasting, it draws our attention to a deeper action, a deeper concept. And it used to be every Friday for years and years and years, probably centuries. But the church, when it changed that to just during Lent, wasn't saying that the rest of the year you don't do anything.
Mm.
It really wanted to give us more options for embellishing, if you will, our sacrificial actions, so that, because many people would say, you know, I didn't eat meat on Friday, so I've done my thing.
But I didn't like meat anyway.
Yeah, I've done my thing, and that's it. But really, the church was in changing that, wanted us to get more conscious of other sacrifices that we should make.
Really, it's a very wise thing, because maybe I'm a vegetarian, so what does it mean to give up meat? It's really, it's a gift. The church gives us that gift of our free will to be able to choose something that would be meaningful to us in an offering to the Lord.
Yes, but it didn't do away with making sacrifices throughout the whole year.
Okay.
It just did away with using meat as the symbol.
And it doesn't even have to be food. It could be maybe if you like television, you're not watching television.
Yes,
maybe you're not using your car that day.
Yes.
Maybe you're going to be visiting a nursing home. It's making some sacrifice.
And when we change those acts of sacrifices, they're refreshing to us.
Okay.
We don't get into a habit thing that we
maybe
do.
Maybe we change it every week to something.
We probably should. Mm. I think it's a great idea to do that.
Well, thank you for that.
And many of us, we have many things we could give up once a week throughout a whole year.
Yeah, right.
It'd be great. It'd be interesting for each one of us to make up a list of 52 items that we would check off week by week and say, you know, this is something new, something different. This is what I'm going to give up this week.
Wow.
Would keep us going.
That's something that
going,
you want
you know?
To think about.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Very good.
It's a challenge.
One of the other things, we'll go in a second, sort of why Lent is important, but a few of the other traditions that people always seem to ask questions about, why do we cover crosses and statues during Lent? What's the symbolism behind that?
It's not done as much anymore with the changes in liturgy from Vatican II. Those particular kinds of devotions were downplayed a lot because, again, the church was trying to refresh our experience of the various liturgical seasons.
Right.
So, but it has come back, and some churches will do that. And the idea always was that we deprived ourselves visually of the things that we ordinarily would use when we came to worship. So we covered the crucifix, we covered the statues of Mary, Joseph, and the other statues in the church. We were, in a sense, depriving ourselves of that sense of sight, which would then hopefully deepen our a desire to see them again, to be able to reflect on those images again. So right. it was another form of deprivation, if you will, that would stir up our
longing for it.
Yes. Okay, very good. We talked a lot about sort of the...
But may I interrupt?
Yeah, sure, go ahead.
But another... Somebody listening might say, well, how about this idea that it, some would piously say it was reminiscent of the time when Jesus was lost in the temple and hidden from his parents. That's kind of a pious devotional interpretation of why the statues were covered.
All right. That's helpful.
Good thought. Thank you.
We talked a bit about the sacrificing aspects and the fasting aspects of Lent, but there's really four typical things they talk about for Lent, right? There's prayer, there's almsgiving, and penance. The prayer devotions, you know, we offer the Stations of the Cross as one way to participate in prayer.
Certainly daily Mass is a wonderful
daily Mass
gift.
It's a great
devotion that many people participate in.
It's offered every day. I think that was one of the surprises you and I had, Janet, coming into the faith. I had no idea you went to church any other day than Sunday.
You know, and it was when I started listening to Catholic radio, I heard a woman, I don't know her name, but I heard her say that as a wife and a mother and somebody out in the, you know, working in the workforce, that she needed to receive the Eucharist, that spiritual food, every day in order to go out there and be who she was, to be that witness for Christ. She didn't know how she was going to do it. And I remember listening to her thinking, I need to get me some of that. You know, I need that too. And that's when I looked into daily Mass. And again, like Rich said, I never knew anybody that went to daily Mass, was never exposed to that. But what a great gift, and what a family that you end up becoming part of. Because when you're missing in your pew, or you're not there for whatever reason, somebody will call
people
you and say,
you know,
are you doing okay?
Yeah.
It's another whole world of devoted people that really do strengthen you on this faith journey, this beautiful gift that God gives us.
I always see a lot of us thinking that the minimal is enough, and that'll sustain me for... Sunday Mass will sustain me for the week. That's true. It can sustain us for a whole week's time. But we wouldn't do that physically with our bodies. We wouldn't, as I said, we wouldn't have like one meal on a Sunday and then not have any more for the rest of the week. So spiritually, somehow or other, we get the impression, the idea that we can do that spiritually and still survive. I think daily Mass, the Eucharist, as often as possible, is certainly a way of becoming so spiritually healthy, and that the Church would offer that as an opportunity, not as an obligation, but again, an invitation to increase your spiritual life and make it stronger and fortify it each and every day. I mean, I know many people who go to daily Mass, and if you ask them, why do you do that? And they said, my day just wouldn't be right without it. And I can see that in people's lives. People that go to daily Mass, you can see a difference, if you will, in their focus on the Lord's presence.
Get you started off on the right foot.
Yeah.
I find, too, I'd love to go to daily Mass. I can't always do it because my work, I work with an international group. I'm on the phone during their day early in my morning.
Yeah.
What I find to try to help me through that, I still want that time for closeness with the Lord and going to adoration in the evening. St. Peter's Chapel will bless in this local area to have a 24-hour adoration chapel where you can spend time maybe in presence of the Lord and talk to him in private and quiet and just that peaceful. For me, it's the way I end my day. You know, my days are pretty hectic, but it's a nice way for me to unwind, do my daily prayers, my daily office, and just grow closer to the Lord that way.
And you know, while the Eucharist is certainly the presence of Jesus in our midst par excellence, no question about it, but there are so many other ways to bring Jesus' presence into our lives. So if I can't go to Mass on a particular day, excepting Sundays, of course, but during the week, what do I substitute that absence of the Eucharist with? Do I spend 5, 10, 15 minutes sometime during the day in prayer? Do I take the scripture and read it for a while and pray about it? So bring the presence of Christ into right. our lives, because we couldn't go to Mass that day.
Right.
So, but always the focus would be to bring that presence to us.
And when we're so blessed here at Holy Spirit Radio to air the Mass every morning mm-hmm. at 8 o'clock mm-hmm. in the morning, and we have EWTN that has the Mass on several times a day that it's repeated.
Yes.
So we
Chapel
maybe,
of Divine Mercy at 3 o'clock.
Right. Maybe you have Magnificat. You could at least read the readings through with the daily reflection. We do have other options.
Yes.
So we, you know, really an excuse is not that good. You know, we can
right.
we can do something. Every day we should be doing something to grow
sure.
closer to the Lord.
Right, right. We're going to open the phone lines now for the second half of our program. So we're going to talk about drawing closer to God in Lent, and particularly going to focus a little bit on the sacrament of penance in Lent. And what does that mean, and how can you make a good confession? But I want to open the lines if people have questions that from some of the topics we talked about earlier in the show, or if as you're listening and you have questions about confessions and penance and how to prepare yourself for Easter that way. Yes, it would help to have a phone number, wouldn't it? Yes. So you can call us at 215-345-1570. 215-345-1570. It's funny, I've heard you say that so many times, Janet. It's like in my brain, but I can't, I don't always get it out like you do.
Yes, and Dale and Jay Meyer, they'll be on the lines there. Be willing and ready and able to take your call. And as Rich said, you know, maybe you have a question about confession. Maybe you've been away for a while. Maybe you're nervous. Maybe you've gone back to confession recently and you'd like to share with our family of listeners what that's meant to you.
Mm-hmm.
That would be a wonderful testimony to give.
Well,
Rich and I certainly have had that experience being away. I cringe when I think of it. Over 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, but I can't. But I remember the face of, it was Monsignor Beisel. I had gone back to him mm-hmm. and
my first
confession after so many years, and the joy that I saw in his face when he gave me absolution. I mean, I really felt God's joy coming through him.
Mm-hmm.
And there's
mm-hmm.
nothing to be afraid of. It's a great gift, and the mercy of the Lord is abundant. There is no sin that is unforgivable except that is not confessed. And maybe I'm wrong with that, Monsignor.
But
certainly.
Yeah,
the Lord is there waiting for us.
And I know I had the same experience. In fact, I just preached on this last week in my homily. I spent, as some of our listeners know, I spent most of my life away from the faith. I was an atheist, didn't believe in anything, certainly not in the need for penance, for reconciliation. Who would I be reconciling with? But even as I started to come back into my faith, I certainly didn't think penance was, A, that important, and, B, something I never thought that I would look forward to, that it was, you know, if it ever, it just wasn't something, you know, when I started to believe again, it certainly was with the mindset, like many good Christian people have, non-Catholic Christians, well, I can talk directly to Jesus, I don't need anybody in between. So I never thought that it was something that it was necessary. But I think the church, you know, has some beautiful wisdom, as it always does, and why do we utter our words to another? You know, why do we have to speak our most private personal failures to another human being? And
not just any other human being, but go ahead.
And yeah, and particularly to a priest. And so there's a couple of I'll let you answer those questions, but let me just talk first about sort of my experience with when I finally did go back to confession. Jenna, I beat you. I was away for 30 years in between confessions, which is amazing that I, you know, went that long and thought that was okay. But when I went back, and it was Father Beisel as well.
Well, it was a parish penance service, and mm-hmm. That was a great gift, too, that a parish does that.
And, you know, when I went there, I found, of course, it's difficult to say those, but there's a human element. I'll let you speak about the spiritual element of confession, but there's a human element in there, too, that just like, you know, the alcoholic at AA, what's the first thing they make you do? They make you stand up and say, yes, I'm an alcoholic. Right? And until those words, because they know when those words pass through your lips and are out in the public, not the public, but they're spoken to another, you can no longer deny.
Can't deny it or run from it.
You can't run from it. It's there facing you. It's now mm-hmm. spoken.
Now you
it's
have to
now
deal
out
with
there.
It.
Now you've recognized the reality of your sin. And for me, that was so purgative, as you said, just so freeing, really a tremendous sense of relief, a sense of cleansing, like I'd been given a new soul and a new lease on life.
And you could let that behind. You could just, like, let it go.
Oh, what a peace.
Yeah,
a
let it go.
A peace that I just never had anywhere else, and no matter what else I was, I was always searching for peace, I guess, and I never found it until that moment of confession. And, you know, you're my confessor, and you know that I choke up just about every time you give me absolution, because I'm just overwhelmed by the fact that God is giving me a chance yet again, that he still loves me despite all my sins, that he's welcomed me back, he's scrubbed my soul clean, and he's given me another chance to try to be close to him forever. So I think, and I would just say, you know, don't underestimate the power of God's grace, that, you know, you will never feel as clean as your life as when you come out of confession. You hear those words, I absolve you of your sins. And it's such a powerful relief.
It's like when you take that moment, you almost want to like stay in that moment. If you could just like live in that moment, it's just like a perfect feeling. I just know for myself, you know, it's like you don't even want to leave the church. It's like, Lord, if you're going to take me now. That's the peace that you have.
Right. Let me just remind everyone the phone number again if you have questions about any topic, of course, at all, but particularly we're focused today on Lent and the beauty of Lent. What do we do in Lent? Why do we do what we do? How do we approach confession in a meaningful way? How do we make a good confession? Give us a call at 215-345-1570. Monsignor, I think you were going to talk about the sort of the spirit. Why do we do it to a priest? What's the principle?
Let me start that by saying that one of the most beautiful aspects of being a priest is to be able to be the confessor for people in the sacrament of reconciliation. All the sacraments are special to us, baptism all the way through, and particularly the Eucharist. But reconciliation has a special moment for priests because we, first of all, in humility, we're sitting there as sinners as well. And it's not an easy process. I have difficulty when I go to confession opening myself up. We all, I think, have times when we just want to be private people, and we don't want anybody to know our faults or our sins. But Jesus, in his wisdom, established this sacrament that we would come to a member of the church, and in this case an ordained member of the church, to receive that grace. And it would be similar to going to, if you needed a doctor's care or a psychologist's care, if the doctor or psychologist said, you know, go in that room by yourself and just speak out loud.
Heal yourself.
I won't be able to hear you, but if you just speak out loud, you'll be okay. Well, we know that wouldn't work very well. Right. Or if you've offended your wife or your husband and you just said, well, all I have to do is quietly say to myself, I'm sorry, Janet, or I'm sorry, Rich, it wouldn't go anywhere. You might feel sorrow, but the person who was offended doesn't hear that for the healing process to take place. And so we really have to look at the process as being very important for the church, because when we sin, even though it's for the most part our sins are private and sometimes no one else knows about them than the person who's confessing, but there are hurts that are done by people to other people. And so part of reconciliation is reconciling, first of all, with God and asking for his forgiveness and mercy. But we also reconcile ourselves to the church, to people in the church. Right. And we say, well, wait a minute, you know, how am I hurting anybody in the church? Right. Well, anytime we are less in relationship with the Lord, we're less in relationship with the church and with the people of the church. So there's a two-way street going on there that we need to be very conscious of. And it's very important for the church that reconciliation is practiced, because it heals more than we can even imagine.
Well, maybe we can talk a little bit about sin, mortal sin versus venial sin.
Like, when do you have to go to confession, and why should you confess?
Yeah. Technically speaking, you're only obligated to confess what we call mortal sins or grave, serious sins.
Right.
And venial sins, which are lesser violations, if you will, of God's commandments, are not necessarily you'd have to submit them to the sacrament.
There's no obligation for it. There's that word again.
But let's look at it this way. If your car starts to collect dirt and sludge in the carburetor, it might not affect it immediately, but it will gradually increase to a point where it'll shut the whole engine down. Okay. So venial sin is a serious problem because we tend to let it go. We tend to overlook, it's not a big deal. But actually, a succession of venial sins can stymie us and paralyze us, where it can become, in a sense, mortal because of a repetition of that of smaller sin. So I think it's almost actually more important to be aware of venial sin and confessing venial sins for our spiritual welfare than the few times, hopefully, that we have to confess a mortal sin. So a lot of people who stay away from the sacrament because, I don't commit any mortal sins.
I haven't killed anybody.
Well, first of all, we shouldn't be our own judge of that. And I would also advise people when you're examining yourself for confession, don't worry about whether this particular action was mortal or venial. Just confess it as you want, and the priest in turn will determine whether it's mortal. It really doesn't matter because you're going to receive absolution whether it's mortal or venial. So don't get concerned or don't get worried about that.
And the graces that you receive when you confess even these venial sins, what happens, or at least I find what happens in my own life, because let's face it, many times when we go to confession, we might be confessing the same sins over and over again. We have the same tendencies, you know, to kind of fall in the same traps. But hopefully, with the graces of going to frequent confession, we are catching ourselves sooner and sooner and sooner. We are becoming more aware. The radar is going off. I'm sure at some point you even catch it when it's just that tiny little thought in your head. And then even, let's say, if you still slip, you're saying in your head, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that, and I really need to make reparation for that. So it's that awareness, that enlightening that takes place.
Yes.
So what's the recommendation feel for
without us? Without risking the idea of violating the seal of confession, there are many people who feel foolish about confessing the same sins every time they come to confession. And I always advise them, don't feel that way. Sin is sin, whether it's occasional or whether it's frequent or whether it's repetitious, it's still sin and it still has a negative effect on our spiritual lives. So the best thing we can do with anything like that is to continue to try to eradicate it.
Right.
And we can't eradicate something if we're not aware of it.
Right.
So if we feel that we're confessing the same things over and over again, maybe we need to say, okay, what can I do now to change that?
And certainly we have that desire not to sin again. Yeah. I mean, we have to have that desire while we're confessing.
Right, right.
Well, I always like, Monsignor, you would always tell me that the value is, you know, Jesus values our struggle against sin, and that you measure it is not so much your success over it, but your willingness to continue on and try again and again and again. And that's a grace that God gives us as well. Yes. All right, well, we actually have a call on the line. We have Matthew from Doylestown. So, hello, Matthew. Welcome to the show.
Hello. Hello, hello. I got a question.
All right.
How can you use the treasure of indulgences to sort of eradicate the sins?
All right. Well, indulgences is a wonderful church concept. It's been, gotten a bad rap in some ways and been abused over the year earlier in the church history. But it continues to be a gift that the church, has at its disposal that can dispense sort of from the treasury of grace that it has. And it can be used in some ways, Monsignor, maybe you can give some examples of just ways that it can help us. Again, it's designed to help us draw closer to Christ by giving us some sort of, extra incentives to do the right thing. Matthew.
Great question. And it's a topic that gets overlooked and certainly, obviously, not very well catechized and probably hardly ever preached about because it is a difficult topic to talk about. But it has always been a practice of the church to teach that we do get indulgences. Indulgences are an icing on the cake kind of thing, where we confess our sins, we pray, we offer devotions and various actions of charity, and there is a remnant that comes from that, a positive remnant, if you will, that has built up our internal spiritual selves. And indulgences are kind of a way of recognizing that once we've received a forgiveness for sin, and once we've tried to do something for penance for that sinful action, the Lord and the church rewards us by saying you're building up a strength here with mm-hmm. these indulgences. So, does that help you to understand that question?
A little bit. If I could just share an experience with you, maybe you could help me understand it.
Sure.
Sure.
I went, I had some things I was praying on, and I took it to the Eucharist with some indulgences that came from the Pieta book, you know, the blue book that,
right.
That mm-hmm. we use. And, I can honestly tell you, not only did the problems resolve themselves over the course of time, in the moment, there was a lightening, a relieving of weight on myself.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if you could find a way to put that into words, but I can only share my physical and sentient experience, and that's pretty much how I've been able to access the treasure of the indulgence, bringing it to the Eucharist with my petition, and then it just does it itself.
Yeah, and I think you're using indulgences there in the best sense. I mean, I think some people think it's like some
like kind a lucky charm
lucky
or something,
charm,
yeah.
a magic talisman that you can just hold up and it's going to have some special powers, and it does have special graces, but they come from your complete
your openness
to it, yeah. and submission to the grace of the Eucharist and the grace of Jesus. Then this is almost like, if I was in business, I would say a little, you know, bonus program to help you do the right thing and help you draw closer to Christ.
Thank you.
All right. Well, thank you, Matthew.
Thank you so
appreciate
much,
your
Matthew.
Call. Calls anytime. All right. Thank you.
And we'd like to give that number out again. Maybe you have a question for Monsignor Picard. 215-345-1570. That's 215-345-1570.
All right. Let's get back to Monsignor. We talked about sort of the beauty of confession, the value of it. Tell us, you know, how do we prepare to make a good confession? What should we be doing before we get there, and what do we do? I know a lot of people are concerned once they get in the confessional, too. What do I got to say? What do I got to do? Maybe you could just
sure.
remind everyone.
Preparing for confession is probably the most important part of the process, because you want to be ready when you go into the reconciliation room to know what you need to confess. Some people wait until they're in the confessional to right. do their examination of their conscience. And that's okay, because sometimes a priest can help you with that examination of conscience. In our parish, we have printed copies of an examination of conscience in the chapel where our reconciliation rooms are mm-hmm. that you can read while you're waiting in line to go to confession. It helps you to think of the various things that perhaps you might have forgotten to confess. So the examination of conscience is a good preparation for a good confession. It's similar if you went to the doctor and you had a whole list, especially if you get to be like my age, you know you have to tell the doctor a few things, but you quickly forget what they were. So it's always good to make a little list. If you do make a list and write it down, please make sure you destroy it immediately afterwards, because
well, at least don't put your name on it.
Yeah, you don't want anybody to find that list. But So I'd also recommend, to help with that process, whether you go to confession weekly or less frequently, that you do an examination of conscience every day.
Yes.
To me, that is one of the most beneficial practices in my life. The end of any day, and it could be any time during the day, but at the end of any day, I take a few minutes before I lay down to sleep. What was my day like? What did I do? What didn't I do? What should I have done? And I don't have to make a list, but it becomes very conscious to me that the next day, tomorrow, I have to work on some of those things. But if I don't do that daily, it tends to become lost in the busyness of life. So I recommend that as a help, so that when you do go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation, you have already been doing an examination of conscience
right.
frequently.
Excellent recommendation.
Yeah.
Good. And how about when you're in the confessional? I know for me and probably Jen as well, the first time back after so many years,
I had my piece of paper with me.
I had forgotten how to do it.
Right. Simply just let the priest know. Be honest. Be right up front.
Right.
There's no judgment going to be made, no scolding. Where have you been all these 30 years, you know, or something like that. But usually the priest is delighted to have a penitent come in and say that it's been a long time. But if they don't know the process or the formula, that's okay. The formula is basically a guide. We don't have to say the exact words, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. Just come in and say, I've been away for a long time. Please, Father, help me with making a good confession. And we will definitely do that. And it's a joy to do that, really. And the same way with the act of contrition. If you don't remember it, you learned it years ago as a kid in school, but now you've forgotten the words, or if you do know them, people get nervous at that time and maybe go blank. Mm-hmm. Don't worry about that. In our reconciliation rooms, we have copies of that. But even so, even better than saying the formula act of contrition, to say a real heart-to-heart prayer out loud when the priest asks you to make an act of sorrow or contrition.
You can't miss when you speak from your heart, right?
Mm-hmm. And again, to try to make you as comfortable as possible. We know it's difficult for a lot of people, and because we've been through the process ourselves. Mm-hmm. As priests, we go to confession and we find it to be uncomfortable at times. So don't be afraid.
And whether you go face to face or behind a screen,
that's your choice.
Yeah, and certainly, Monsignor, you hear so many confessions in and out, up and down, that you can't remember who's who.
Don't remember much, and the older I get, the less I remember.
Greater the blessing.
I think that was the most amazing thing. As I now, obviously, being in the seminary and part of the clergy, hearing every single priest I've ever asked that question to have the exact same answer that I don't remember. They all, we hear so many confessions, it all kind of blends together, and I can't tell you which person said what sin. Even if I wanted to.
Well, you find that, again, using the medical model, you find that with docs in hospital. They will not treat a patient until they have the chart in front of them. They don't remember what they did the last time that the person was in the office or in the emergency room or whatever. They have to go to the chart. So it's a similar circumstance with priests.
Yep. Once again, for those of you who are listening, if you want to call in and ask Monsignor Picard a question about the beauty of Lent and the sacrament of penance, please call us at 215-345-1570. And if Monsignor mentioned examination of conscience, there's a great website. There's many websites that talk about it. Well, we found one on called beginningcatholic.com, and it's a lengthy list. It does make you think, though, about for each category, like, gee, I forgot about that one. So it's not that it's trying to prove to you how sinful you are, but just to help you guide you towards a better confession.
It's like spring cleaning. This time of year, we get finished with Christmas. We look at the house, and there are things that we want to do: clean up the drawers, the closets, our storage room. That's what confession is for our souls. Here, we're doing some spring cleaning. It's a great time of year during Lent to go and to really do a good examination of conscience, to really look over what our sins are, and to confess them so that we can move on and be kind of free from that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, we have a caller that didn't want to be on the air, but does have a question for us. And the question is, what do you do when the church has hurt you and you want to come back? How do you start that process?
Great question. And more and more we experience people with that kind of a problem. Like any hurt, the only way you can dismiss it or get rid of it from your life is to talk about it. And we are more so than ever in this day and age, with all that's been going on with the problems in the church today, with sexual abuse and all other kinds of problems where people are turned away from the church. Talking about it is the first step to healing. And we're, as priests, open to that. You could go to someone else other than a priest, maybe a religious sister or a brother, or maybe a deacon or a friend that you know who's a good practicing Catholic who could give you some consolation, some awareness of how to resolve that hurt. But keeping it in and just ignoring the church and walking away from everything that is so precious to your life, like your faith, is not the answer. Right. It just won't go anywhere. It'll only get worse, and the pain will be worse.
Right. I think that's something that's hard to accept and hard to recognize when you've been hurt. But if you can see that the church as an institution, you know, started by Christ, is infallible. It has a rich treasure of theology and faith that are designed to draw us closer. Unfortunately, that organization is staffed by very fallible men and women that, you know, are sinners just like all of us. So you have to sometimes look at church as the perfect mother, but with you know, an imperfect family around her. And
yeah, good point.
And we are very blessed to have Pope Benedict as our shepherd leading us, our church, and he is infallible in the area of faith and morals. In that area,
sure,
Monsignor.
But I just want that overall aspect.
We're so blessed.
We're all fallible. The church leaders and members do their best they can, but they're human. But the church, as started by Christ, as he said himself, the gates of hell will not prevail over it.
We know how the story ends.
We know the beauty of the church. We have to separate that.
I think our greatest mission this time of our life in society is for the church to heal. And we want to take every opportunity, every possibility that we can get hold of, but we can't do it unless people come to us with their hurts, with their concerns. And so that's what we're all about, and that's what the priest's job is all about, is to help heal, and we are ready and eager and willing to do that.
And as a family, let's pray for our church. Let's pray for our priests. Let's lift them up.
Thank you,
Monsignor Picard, for the gift of your priesthood,
for bringing us
the Eucharist, the sacraments, to all our priests. And there are so many, 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 many good ones.
Please let us pray.
There is no Eucharist.
There is no Eucharist.
We need to pray for more priests.
Yes.
And on that note, we need our priestly blessing from Monsignor Picard as we sign
up. Yes, Monsignor, if you could give us your blessing.
Sure. Glad to. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence with us today. And as these words go out over the area here through the radio, that you will touch the hearts of many people, and that it will be an opportunity for people to feel closer to you, and also hopefully to return to a significant practice of their faith. And we thank you for all the graces that you've given us today. I thank you for the grace that you provide through this radio station and through all those who participate. We ask this blessing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, well, thank you all again for listening. We had a wonderful time, and we will see you
next month.
The fourth Friday of every month will be re-aired on this Sunday at 2
p.m.
God bless you.
Have a happy Lent, everyone.
Happy Lent.